Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your tender care. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you that we have been given the understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit that everything I just thank you for is simply Jesus Christ. So we thank you for Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name, amen. We're continuing to look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' declaration as He has started His ministry, as He started in the Gospel of Matthew, the first canonical Gospel that we have. And He was, after His development at the hands of Mary and Joseph, we see that He has started His ministry in baptism. He had the temptation in the wilderness, and He started this very personal sermon on a mountain with His disciples. We looked at how He talked about the character of that through the Beatitudes. We looked at our role last week as being salt and light. And now He begins to further speak, as we have about six different times. He will say, "You have heard, now I say." And this is a teaching that's central to our understanding of Christianity. Every issue is an issue of authority. And we only have one authority here. I'm not the head of this church. Kelly Kurtz, our board chair, is not the head of this church. No one is the head of this church or any other church except Jesus Christ. He is the authority. And we've heard Him say, and He starts off by saying, "No longer listen to what you've said or have heard." Hebrews says the same thing, that now in these last days, God has spoken in one. He has spoken in His Son. At the baptism that we saw in Matthew 3, God declares, "This is my beloved Son." In Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration, we're going to see God say the exact same thing, but add the declaration, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." And today, we see Jesus doing that. He's going to sort of make Moses a little bit more expanded. He speaks beyond Moses, not to add law, but to speak of grace. And this is what He does. He does it around one theme. If you look at all of these little pericopes that we'll see in the Sermon on the Mount, the one theme is God wants His people to be unified. He wants us to live in love. He wants us to be reconciled. He wants us to have koinonia, to have true fellowship with God and with each other. But we live in the real world. And as Mahatma Gandhi said once, that Christianity is a wonderful idea. He wishes he could see it expressed. He also said that he loved the Christ, but he didn't know about the ones that were called Christians. And while we aren't in the theological camp of Mahatma Gandhi, we've got to say that. You've always loved Jesus Christ, haven't you? Sure you have. Have you sometimes found Jesus Christ's followers not as lovable? Is sometimes there's brokenness? And sometimes that brokenness is in our own heart. We look in the mirror and we find it hard to love ourselves. We live in a sin-torn world. And Jesus deals with that. So as one theme, God wants us in unity. But today He looked, in what Jen read, at four arenas of that brokenness. Anger and adultery and divorce and the legal system of vows and swearing. And He calls us to a higher righteousness. As He says in verse 20, which we didn't read today, but we did last week, we have to have a righteousness above that of the Pharisees. We have to have a higher, or we're going to see a more exhaustive, thorough righteousness. I'm going to deal with the first one that he mentions, because I think it is not only the primary one here, it's probably the root of all the others. It's probably the root, and that's the issue of anger. Now, if you're one who's never gotten angry, you don't deal with anger, you've never had an angry thought in your life, you can sort of check out for the next 15, 20 minutes, because what I say will be totally inapplicable to you. So God bless you, and hopefully you'll come back to reality. Because we all have gotten angry. We understand angry. We understand that distinction between the way I think things should be done and the way they really are. I have my own idea of how traffic should proceed. Amen. And I'm right. And if I'm honest, I don't get angry with people only because they disagree with me. It's like calls in football games. It's like calls from an umpire. If we're true, if we're honest, we don't get upset when the referee makes a bad call. We're not upset when the umpire makes a call that isn't factual. We're upset when he makes a call that goes against what we want. Because we like bad calls when they're in our favor. It's when they go against what we have pictured. And that's what we're going to see about anger. James deals with anger as well, building on what his half-brother Jesus taught. And that is that anger starts from within. And Jesus says that. James says that all fighting and wars start from me feeling separate from and envious of another person. The Scripture, the New Testament in particular, not real kind on anger. We take one phrase that's in there, and we have exploited it beyond its context and beyond what Paul meant. When it says, be angry and sin not, and we sort of take that phrase to mean, oh, I can be angry all the time because it's not sinful to be angry. Well, the New Testament says far more about the dangers of anger. In Ephesians and Colossians, it says, put off all anger. Put it away from you. Take off like a filthy garment that you need to get rid of anger and wrath and malice. James is so clear. In James 1:20, he says, the anger of humans. He says the anger of man, but it also applies to the anger of women. The anger of men, the anger of women, does not produce the righteousness of God. Couldn't be any clearer. Me being angry is not where God wants me to be. If you look at what was stated in Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus as the best psychologist ever, because he created our psyche. He knows our frame. He knows what we are. Look at how he so masterfully outlines three different stages of anger and see how it grows like a cancer. If you look in verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who is angered with his brother will be liable to judgment. But the first anger he outlines is that internal hatred, that resentment. When you see someone that you think is not playing by your rules, when you see someone that you just think didn't work as hard as you did, you've been working from the beginning of the sunrise through the heat of the day, and he came on at the last minute. She came waltzing in, and she hasn't played, he hasn't played again along the rules as you see them, and you begin to brood. And the first anger Jesus talked about is that internal brooding, that we nurse, that resentment. No one may know about it. No one may know about it. See, Moses would say, if you murder someone, you've created a terrible, heinous sin. And you have. But when you murder someone, people know immediately. When you murder someone, they notice the absence will be noted. The loss will be felt. But you can hate someone for a long time, can't you? I remember early in pastoring, as a 24, 25-year-old gentleman, I was speaking to this lady at a nursing home. And when I walked in, I could tell she was angry. You know how you can read people's faces? And have you ever been in a situation that you wish you could sort of exit quickly from? I walked in and I could feel the anger. And I thought, oh my, how can I get out of this? And I listened to her, and bottom line of her anger, she said that her sister had cheated her out of some of the inheritance from her parents, and she was seething mad about it. Well, being an eager pastor, wanting to bring peace and reconciliation, I said, well, I am so sorry to hear. I know it must be upsetting you. I know you must be angry. Can I bring your sister here and let's see if we can work it through? She looked at me and she said, she died 12 years ago. Anger can just be nursed and it broods within us. But then it moves beyond that. It goes from being a brooding interiorization of anger. And Jesus says then it becomes contemptuous. Because we insult our brother. We call him in the King James Version, raka, or foolish. We say, you're an imbecile, is the word that it could be translated. We begin to speak out. We begin to lash out. We may not do it personally. We may not say it directly to him or her, but we lash out to others. We write angry letters to the editor. We put stuff in ways that one click of a computer button, it goes everywhere. We begin to lash out and say they're an imbecile, they're worthless, they're rakah. You may not be killing them, but Jesus would say you're equally liable because of that contemptuous denial that they're created in the image of God. And then it gets to the final anger. Not just the brooding anger that's within or the contemptuous anger that speaks without, but the accuser anger at the end of verse 22 when it says, you fool. See, in the scripture, to call someone a fool is to call them an infidel. To call someone a fool is to say they don't believe in God. For the psalmist says in Psalm 14, the fool has said there is no God. To call someone a fool is to say you're without God. You're an infidel. And what Jesus was saying, this type of anger eats at us like a cancer. But he also says something very interesting to me as one who loves worship, as one who encourages people to come to the Lord's table and house, as one who thinks church attendance is a good thing. I find it interesting what Jesus says in verse 23. So if you are offering your gifts at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus understands and preaches that the only true antidote to anger is this table. The only true antidote for me resenting the fact that others are sinners, that don't follow the way it should be, is for me to recognize that we are all chief of sinners. We're all proficient at that. And to not be angry, but to bring reconciled brothers and sisters to the table where we can be healed. John A.T. Robertson, a great British pastor, he said that the point of democracy of Christianity is this table. That the point that shows that we're all equal in Christ is when we come to this table, when we receive the very body of Christ, when we receive the very blood of Christ, we are confessing. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me standing in the need of forgiveness and prayer. How can I be angry with another when I confess by coming to this table to worship that I'm not the God who has wrath toward others? We are all the ones who are under a God who deserves wrath, but is manifested upon His Son and treats us with mercy. I think of things maybe a little differently. I like to get behind different characters in the Scripture. And I think one of the most fearful people in the New Testament was probably that woman in John 8. Jesus really didn't save her initially from her accusers. Do you remember in John 8, she's surrounded by people who are quite angry at her? She had violated their standard. She had violated the Mosaic law. She, by Moses' law, deserved to be stoned. And they are angry. And they're ready to stone her. And it's not just little rocks. These are crushing stones of 25 to 30 pounds that would be pelted upon her. They want revenge. It's a mob crowd, a vigilante crowd, and they are angry. And Jesus makes an excellent point. But the point Jesus makes does not take her away from danger. The point Jesus makes does not take her out of harm's way. Do you remember what Jesus said to her? Let the one without sin throw the first stone. Did that take her out of harm's way? Not at all. It just eliminated all the lesser judges. It just made all the people go away. And then she's standing looking face to face with to the one who is absolutely without sin. You follow me? Jesus said the only one who has the right to stone this woman is the one without sin. And she's left, as they have left, looking up at the one who had no sin. And if I was her, I was going, okay, he got them out of the way. And now, I'm going to get what I deserve. Now, the one by his own voice who is worthy to stone me is going to do it. And the most beautiful words out of the mouth of Jesus said, but before he gave his clarity and forgiveness, he said, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? They were gone. She was free from horizontal accusers. For they were equally culpable of the sin. There's no place of anger, sinner among sinner. How can I be angry at someone else's driving when I'm such a poor driver myself? How can I be angry at someone else's sin when I'm such a terrible sinner myself? He had eliminated the horizontal threat, but then he eliminated the vertical threat when he said, neither do I condemn you, for I love you. I'm going to give my life for you, and you're going to taste and see that I am good. Yesterday we celebrated the death of someone that you may not know of, and I miss him weekly, and I wish he was around this past week, because I would have called my old buddy Calvin Ashwell. Because I started thinking about the death of a guy. He died on February 15th. Some branches of the church recognize his death. He was born in 1827, and he was a Union soldier. And he had the misfortune of not being perfect. And he was at the Battle of Shiloh, and you can already tell where I have so many questions I wanted to ask Calvin, because I'm ignorant of what I'm getting ready to tell you. But he made some mistakes in battle. It cost the Union men and time and money and livestock. He was hated. He was scapegoated. It happened during the war, but President at the time, Grant, still as late as 1888, were writing editorials in the paper against this man for his stupid blunders at Shiloh. He was absolutely hated and ostracized. He went on after the war to work in a political way. He became the governor of New Mexico. And as the governor of New Mexico, he was traveling a lot, and he got into another heated argument, a terrible argument, with probably the strongest agnostic at the time, Robert Ingersoll, who was just a real articulate atheist. And this governor and Ingersoll would get in hotly debated arguments, and he refers to one on a train where they just got where they were screaming at each other. And this man was a Christian. And he knew he had all this shame from the mistake he had made at Shiloh, and all these arguments and anger he had with this notable atheist, and it was all played out publicly for all the world to see. And he said, you know, I've got to do something with my anger. This anger is eating me up. It's not productive. He said, I've got to go to Christ. I've got to go, and I've got to do something productive with my anger. So he wrote a novel. He wrote a novel that became the best-selling novel of the 19th century. And a very famous movie of the 20th century. This soldier's name was Lewis Wallace. Lew Wallace. And he wrote a book called Ben-Hur. And a movie. And if you've seen the movie or read the book, you know that what Wallace did was take all of this wrestling about anger, and he came to the table. He came to Christ, because it's a wonderful book of how revenge and anger ends nowhere, and where we must run, and run quickly, is to the fount of redemption, to the flowing waters and blood that came from the side of our Savior. For he was the only one that received the anger of the Lord. And now, instead of anger, we can mark it in forgiveness. We can mark it and speak redemption. We can come together with those that were previously enemies, and we can call them brother and sister, because we come together to the same table to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. You can find it at page 881 if you'd like. As one body, let us confess together our common faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If there's anything that you wish to serve, the Lord be with you.
And also with you. We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to hear our thanks and praise.
Gracious God, you chose life and you established your creation. And you called your people and you made covenant with them. You chose life and you came among us in Jesus to restore that covenant. And when, after we had chosen death, you raised him in glory. You chose life and you empowered your disciples through your Holy Spirit, and you gave birth to your church, so that we might give life to the world. And so we gladly thank you, with angels and archangels, and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God, power, and might, heaven and earth have glory to your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
God of mercy, in your Son's broken body, we see how much we mean to you, and how much our faithlessness costs you. Come among us in the power of your Holy Spirit, that your people may be transformed by your hospitality and sanctified by your grace, and these gifts of bread and wine may become for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who would suffer with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, take this, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and having given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God's glory upholds the most vulnerable and hears the cries of the lost. Through this sacrament, the united body of people, living and departed, faithful and unbelieving, merciful and mighty, sorrowful and ashamed, able and disabled, that you may through resurrection and coming kingdom make one body out of so many broken bodies. Restore your people in the image of your Son, that they may be a community of compassion, forgiveness, and hope. That your church may be full of your prophets, and your prophets may be full of your grace. Until all tongues speak and tears are shed no more. In the presence and communion of your Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one God.
Amen.
The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, we are called and invited to this table by the one who's the host of the table. The host in the sense of owning the house and the table, but the host also as being the one that's offered to us. His body was broken so his body can be one. His blood was shed in death, so in death, his body can receive life. We come together as one body, united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, receiving one body that's broken for all of us. This is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. We offer it to you in His name. So all those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in sincerity and truth, are invited to come and to receive. We practice by intention. I'll give you the very body, you dip it into the very chalice of His very blood, and we come forward as one. Come forward, and I would encourage you, as the preacher of the day, hearing the words spoken, as you come forward, if there needs to be someone that you release from your anger, if there needs to be someone that you step aside from holding in judgment, release that and receive the one who has received all wrath so that we can receive and give all mercy.